Well, good morning, everybody. How are you? Good. Thanks, Tom. Good. All right. Well, we're going to continue in our journey together here, thinking about the story of God and something that we started a couple weeks ago, just trying to take the big pieces of God's story and walking through those, thinking through those, processing through those together. And so we're going to continue in that journey this week. So what did we learn last week? Where were we at? Where did we leave off in the story? Okay, so we talked about creation, that God created everything, that he's a relational God, that everything was good. Right in the midst of that creation. And that's kind of where we left off last week, and a lot of things that we were able to draw out of that and think about what does all of that say about God, and what does all of that say about us as his people? What is God's hope for us? And to just look at that starting point. What was it all when it started? What did it look like? What was the intention in all of that? And so that's where we left off. And so this week we're going to pick up from there, because things take a little bit of a turn after that. That doesn't continue. And so we want to look at the story next and where it goes and how it unfolds. And if you were here a couple weeks ago, we looked at watched a video for just a few minutes. And we're going to do that again here this morning, to kind of pick up that story. And then we'll come back together after that video and read through God's story from Scripture, and then process through some of that together. And so that's kind of where we're headed this morning. Before we do go there, just a couple quick things. So many of you, several of you, were able to kind of put things aside that you probably had planned for yesterday morning and help out with some bread, loading up some bread and put them in boxes and take them out to Johnson's Corner and stand you thought it was cold outside until you went in the freezer, right? And it was really cold in the freezer. And just thank you for doing that. And that email went out, I think it was about 5 o'clock on Friday evening. And that took place at 9 o'clock yesterday morning. And so just thank you for having space in your life to just kind of exercise your faith in a spontaneous way. And so I just encourage us to keep doing that. I think there's going to be another opportunity on Thursday evening to take that bread and actually load it into some trucks, which will then take it to Pine Ridge. And so I think that's Thursday at 5 out at Johnson's Corner. And there'll be a reminder in the newsletter this week. But just, again, just if you have that time available, I just encourage you to just come out and participate in that way. Just a small little thing, and yet it makes a difference in the world of God's kingdom. And so, in what he wants to do and what he wants to accomplish through his people. And then also, just a really quick thing, is there's this little thumb drive that was back there, 32 gig. It was sitting back there on the shelf, and so I don't know if it's anybody's or not. So if it's yours, you can claim it. Just FYI. Yeah. Okay, so it was in the basement? What's that? Oh, that's where it went. Okay, good. So we found it. There it is. Mystery solved. Excellent. Good. Okay, well, let's go ahead and pick up our story. So we're going to talk about, I don't know if we'll get to everything this morning or not, but we were planning on getting to the fall and the flood, God's judgment. We may not get to everything that we had planned this morning, but that's okay. We'll pick up from wherever we leave off next week. So let's go ahead and start with this video. I think it does a really good job of just kind of setting up that next part of the story. And so it's fairly short, 7 minutes or so. So let's go ahead and watch this, and then we'll come back together.
which is the entrance of evil, I want to ask you a question. Why does every story have a villain? It's hard to think of a tale without one, isn't it? You've got the big bad wolf and the three little pigs. You've got the Wicked Witch of the West and the Wizard of Oz. You've got the Dark Lord Sauron and the Lord of the Rings and the orcs and the nine black riders who are hunting down the hobbits. Every story has a villain because yours does. But most of you don't live like it. Most of you don't live like the story has a villain, and that makes life very confusing. I mean, good grief! All of these tales that we've been telling ourselves over all of these years, right? All of the villains that have ever given you chills down your spine and nightmares thereafter, they are spoken as a warning. Story has a villain. Things have happened prior to your scene, things that you must know. Back in Act 2, God creates the angels. Now, I know, angels are back. Angels are in. It's cool to believe in angels, even in circles where it remains an embarrassment to believe in God. People are comforted by the idea that they might be assisted by an angel, and yet comfort is not the emotion that's recorded of those people who have actually encountered a real angel, right? What is the universal human experience of every person in the scriptures who meets an angel? Yes, you know, fear, right? And what's the first thing an angel has to say to a mortal? Yeah, it's okay, I'm not going to hurt you, right? Get up, it's okay. And wait a second here. These are not Raphael's angels, right? The little children with chubby cheeks and little wings, right? Looking no more dangerous than the members of the local preschool. These are holy, dreadful, terrifying creatures. There's a story in 2 Chronicles in a battle against the Assyrians where one angel destroys an entire army. The story in 2 Samuel where one angel destroys 70,000 people. Whoa. Hang on here. What kind of story is God telling? What does it mean when God sets the stage with the universe's equivalent of the Delta Force or the Navy SEALs? This story is not nearly as safe as you have been led to believe. Standing at the head of all of the angelic host was a captain. His name was Lucifer. It means son of the morning. Glorious as the sun, he was more noble and more beautiful and more powerful than any of the other angels. He was the guardian of the glory of the Lord. And this is where our story takes its first dramatic turn. Pride enters Lucifer's heart. See, the noble captain somehow feels that he is being cheated somehow. He doesn't want to just play a supporting role in the story. He wants the story to be about him. He wants to be the star. He wants the power and the glory. He wants the adoration and the worship for himself. And so he turns on his maker. There in the courtyards of heaven, the very palaces and presence of God, Lucifer turns on his maker. He convinces, Scripture tells us, a third of the angels to join him in a revolt against the Trinity, in a seize of the throne. And there was war in heaven. How shall I relate to human sense the invisible exploits of warring spirits? How? Without remorse, the ruin of so many, glorious once and perfect while they stood. In Paradise Lost, Milton tries to capture the drama of this scene. Arms on armor, clashing braid, horrible discord, dire was the noise of conflict, while overhead the dismal hiss of flaming darts and fiery volleys flew. So together, under this cope rushed, both battles main with ruinous assault and inextinguishable rage. All heaven resounded. And had earth been, then all earth had to her center shook. D. deeds of eternal fame were done, but infinite. For wide was spread that conflict and various, sometimes on firm ground, a standing fight, and then soaring on main wing, and all the air seemed conflicting fire. Long time in even scale the battle hung, till Satan, no equal among the angels, ranging through the dire attack of fighting seraphim confused, saw where the sword of Michael smote, the great archangel Michael, who now is the captain of the armies of the Lord. He took Lucifer's place. Milton describes Michael's sword is felling whole squadrons of angels at once. With broad two-handed sway, the terrible edge came down wide-wasted. But at the approach of Satan, Michael stops from battle, and he confronts him, and he says, "Author of evil, unknown till thy revolt, how hast thou disturbed heaven's blessed happiness, and unto nature brought misery, uncreated to the crime of thy rebellion? How hast thou instilled thy malice into thousands, once upright, now proved false? Heaven cast thee out." So in years long, long before Frodo in the Shire, Isildur cut the ring from Sauron's hand, and the evil one was vanquished for a time, disappearing for centuries to gather his strength and to strike once more.
Okay, so there's a villain. There's an evil one that comes into the story, and we're going to process through that here this morning a little bit together and see what that, how all of that unfolds and what it all looks like. And do we have that Think Like Jesus diagram from a few weeks ago? So, and this is going to be our grid that we're going to filter things through this morning. And again, we showed this a couple weeks ago. But so it kind of starts at the bottom. There's this sufficiency of Scripture, that everything that we find in Scripture is absolutely sufficient. There's kind of another concept that goes with that called inerrancy, that the Scripture is absolutely true, that there are no errors in it, okay? Sufficiency is kind of that idea that it's all there. All the truth that we need is found in here, okay? So it's all true, there are no errors, and it's all here, it's complete, okay? So that's kind of the starting point. That's the baseline. And then on top of that, we can kind of build from there. That this reveals to us the nature of God. It reveals to us the nature of man. It reveals to us that there's a spiritual reality beyond what we can see, what we can touch, how we interact with this world. There's something beyond this world. And then above that, the purpose of life. What does all of that mean? How does that all come together? What does it mean to us today? Is it something that does affect us today? Does it have meaning for us today? Or is it just some historical facts that really don't shape our lives today, that really have no effect on us today? And so as we look at the next part of the story, the fall, and what happens and how Satan comes in and weasels his way back into the story, we're gonna filter it through this maze, okay, this lens. And so we'll ask questions like, well, what does that mean? What does that mean about God? What does that tell us about God? The nature of who he is, and what does it tell us about ourselves? What does it mean in that story of the fall? What does that tell us about people, the human race? Is there a spiritual reality deeper? What does it mean for us In the concept of our purpose and how we live out life? And so let's go ahead and read some of that story here this morning. And we're going to pick up in Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. And then we'll talk through it some. "Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He, the serpent, Satan, said to the woman, 'Did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden?' And the woman said to the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. But the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to their eyes and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. And they heard the sound of the Lord God when walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, where are you? And he said, I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid. Because I was naked, I hid myself. He said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat? The man said, the woman whom you gave to me, gave to be with me, she gave me the fruit of the tree and I ate. Then the Lord God said to the woman, what is this that you have done? The woman said, the serpent deceived me and I ate. So let's stop there. And so as we think about that point in time when God had created everything that was good, and then this comes into a story. What does this tell us about God? What can we take from that, what we just read, and what can we discern out of that is the nature of God? Okay? The second square. We can start here with Scripture. We can say this is true. This is absolutely true. It's sufficient for understanding. But what does it tell us about God and who He is? Thoughts on that? Let's process it here together, out loud. Okay? What does it tell us about God?
One of the things that I noticed when I first looked at it is that He's really trying to relate with them. Like, He's not mad at them for hiding. He doesn't act mad at them for hiding. He's trying to be in that relationship with them. He's walking in the garden.
Yeah.
He's there.
Yeah. Even in the midst of their sin, right? You know, he's trying to draw them out. He's trying to draw them close to Him. You know, He asks a question, where are you? Probably one of the most haunting questions that's ever been asked. They had done this awful thing. And yet God still, in His kindness, in His goodness, goes to them and tries to draw them out of their sin, draw them close to Him. It's the kindness of God. God is a God of second chances. We see that nature here. What else do we learn about God?
He gave us an opportunity to obey.
He gave us a
command that He requires to.
Yeah. Yeah. He gave him a second chance, right? He gave him a chance to come clean and ask them and to confess what they had just done. What did they do? Play the blame game, right? God goes to the man first and said, what is it you've done? The woman made me do it, right? Blame the woman that God had given to him. So God went to the woman. What did the woman do? Blame Satan. The devil made me do it, right? What does that tell us about ourselves as human beings?
If we're not willing to accept our own guilt.
Okay. That DNA is inside of each and every one of us. Without the Spirit of God, that is who we are. We won't take responsibility for our sin. We won't take responsibility for what we do wrong. We would much rather blame somebody else. Right? Has anybody ever done that? Yeah. Every hand in this room should go up. We've all done that. And we will continue to do that because that is a part of our DNA. And so when somebody says to you, well, I believe man is just, in his nature, good. What do you do with that? You say, yeah, I agree. Or do we go back to what is true, what is right, what is sufficient? And you say, well, you know what? There may be another way to look at that. And here's what I understand what the Bible says. Can we just take a look at it and maybe process through it together? Because when I read this, I can't go there. You know, little babies, little kids, so sweet, so innocent in some ways. And yet, this is in every single one of them. Right? Every single one of them, no matter how sweet they look, no matter how innocent they appear to be. It's part of our nature. It's part of our DNA. This is where we came from. It's a part of who we are. What else does it tell us about us? Or about God, either one? Any other thoughts there?
As humans, when we feel ashamed, we'll start doing menial tasks to try to cover up that shame. So, mainly go to the fig ladies. to try to fix the problem himself.
Yeah. Okay, good. Good. What else?
We sense, along with that, I think there's a sense of the separation that we know we caused. And so that's, and then it's why we try to fix it on our own more than we would if we had that better relationship.
Yeah. That's really good. And so what have we been separated from? Yes, that question.
Relationship with God.
Okay, relationship with God for one. What else?
Relationship with each other.
Relationship with each other. Okay. What else?
Life.
Huh?
Life.
Life.
Coming, but yeah.
Okay.
Leave the tree of life, away from the tree of life, so eternal life.
So. Okay, good. What else?
Separated from an ignorance of and an influence of evil. Now we're fully immersed in that.
Okay, yeah. Good. That becomes just a part of what we kind of wallow in. Yeah, good. What else? Yeah.
How about God always has a right way, and then there's always another way.
Yeah. I mean, can you imagine what it must have been like for Adam and Eve in the garden before things went south? Can you imagine what that would have been like? To just be with God in this place that was good and right. And so in essence, they were separated from all of that. They were separated from everything that God had created. For the purpose that he had created it for, they were separated from all of it. And so, Paul, this goes back to, I think, what you were saying. There's something inside of us that yearns to get back to that. And we can even take that yearning, that desire to get back to what was right. And it can get all messed up. And so we can do things like worship the created versus the Creator, right? Because they were separated from this good and really good place, beautiful place, filled with all kinds of plants and animals and good stuff. And you see, for us today, we can take that, and there can be this desire inside of us that wants that, that yearns for that. And yet it can get all messed up, and we can start worshiping the mountains or the plants or the animals or the whales or whatever it is that we want to worship rather than worshiping God. Why? Because we once had all of that. That was inside. That's how God created us, as a part of being in his image. We experienced all that. And that yearning, that desire is still inside of us, and we reach out and we try to grab it for ourselves. And yet it's all been twisted. It's all fallen. It's not the same anymore. And yet we can so desire it. And so we've been separated from all of it. So what does it tell us about our spiritual reality? What's going on here? In the midst of, what is that spiritual reality in the context of what we just read? Any thoughts there?
The separation from God. How, I bet before when they heard God walking in the garden, they ran to join him. And now they're running away.
Yeah, we're running from him. Yeah.
Not only in the wall that sins with us, but that we put up, and knowing that we're not doing that, you know, without something else there, or there's something wrong, our relationship is broken, so we avoid it as opposed to running to it.
Yeah. It's good.
The idea of conflict, that there's an adversary, there's a battle going on that's a reality for us that's easy to miss.
Yeah. Yeah, so just that reality that there really is an enemy, that there really is a villain, that it's all not as it should be, that sin has been ushered into the world and we have to deal with that day in and day out. That is a part of our spiritual reality. If we don't get that, this life will be very, very confusing to us. If we go through life with the perspective that everything's right and everything's good and everything as it should be, and humankind is just the greatest thing that's ever been, if we go through life like that, we're going to be very, very confused, because that's not the reality that we live in. We live in a broken world, a world that's not as it should be, as God intended it to be. We need to get that. We need to understand that. We need to understand that there's a villain, that there's an enemy that wages war against God and against his creation, against us as his people. We need to get that. If we don't understand that there is a villain, it's hard to fight the right battle, right? We have to understand what's really going on there. And it starts with just getting that there is a villain, that there is an enemy. That is a part of our spiritual reality that we walk in day by day. It's not fantasy. It's real. We can so easily dismiss it and not think about it. And yet it's something that we need to interact with day in and day out. Any other thoughts here? Spiritual reality or God or man? Yeah, David.
That's like the most scary place you could ever be. And if you're on the right side, you're comforted and stuff like that, because you can see where they're on the wrong side of that. So you know, that spiritual reality of if people are on the wrong side, you need to be scared because it's God. But if there's also that comfort too. So
yeah.
That makes sense.
Yeah. Good. Yeah. So we all, you know, there's a concept of free will that comes in here, right? We all have choice. We've all been given that gift, and I believe it is a gift. We've been given a gift of free choice, free will by God. The question is, what are we going to do with that? Am I going to use my free will to please myself, or am I going to use my free will to please God? Which is it going to be? So what does all that mean today in our world that we live in? As we have to process through things, as we interpret our world, we either have to interpret it through something. We have to assign value to everything that goes on in our world. We have to assign some value to it. The question is, how am I going to do that? What lens am I going to use? What filter am I going to use to do that, to make sense of a complex world that we live in? Critical. We can easily be deceived, just like Adam and Eve were deceived. We have to know that about ourselves. We have to get that. We have to understand that we don't have all the right answers, that we do have a dependence on God, that we don't know more than he does. And that can be a really hard thing, because this is who we are without him. This is a part of our DNA. Isaiah, 53:6. We all like sheep have gone astray. Right? Each of us, every single one of us has turned our own way. That's who we are. We have to get that about ourselves. We have to get that about others. We have to be grace-filled in the midst of that, because there's a lot of things that are broken in this world, a lot of things that are broken in people because of what happened here in this part of the story. That it is fallen, that it is broken, it's not right, it's not good anymore. It's not as God intended it to be. So let's go on here and let's look at the next piece of the story, because God doesn't just leave it there. So it was good, then it was not good. And God has to do something with that. And so there's a judgment that comes out of that. Pick up in verse 14 again here. So God makes three judgments here against three of the characters in this story. 14, the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. You shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." To the woman he said, "I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you." And to Adam he said, "Because you have listened to the voice of your wife, and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. From out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return." Go on here for a few more verses. "The man called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. And the Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skins and clothed them. Then the Lord God said, 'Behold, the man has become like one of us in knowing good and evil. Now lest he reach out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever.'" I think God has more to say there, and yet it's kind of a trailing thought. "Therefore, the Lord God sent him out from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he was taken. He drove out the man, and at the east of the Garden of Eden, he placed a cherubim and a flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life." So there's this judgment that comes in. So what do we learn from that judgment about the nature, the character of God, the character of man? Maybe spiritual reality.
What I see is that he's just. He deals a just thing, but he could have just wiped them out and started over again. That's not what he did. He loved them enough to give them another chance and have them keep trying to not necessarily impress him, but to be with him.
Yeah. It's good. So God is a God of justice. God has a standard. We have to know that about our God, that he does have a standard, and he has to hold to that standard. That's a part of his nature. That's a part of who he is. And he is a God that judges. He is a God that judges. Now, does that mean that he's not also a God of love? Absolutely not. He is a God of love. But he's also a God that judges, because he has a standard. He is absolutely holy. He is absolutely pure. That's his standard. And we all will be held accountable to his standard, not our own standard, not the world's standard, but his standard. Thankfully, the story doesn't end here. The story goes on. But right here, if we stop just at this point, we have to get that our God, our almighty, holy, righteous God, has a standard. And he will judge. What else do we learn about God?
Well, the Lord disciplines those he loves.
Okay.
And so there's some pretty severe consequences that he imparted to his loving leaders.
Yeah.
Same thing, he's very firm. He gave them one commandment, and because they disobeyed that one commandment, which seems like a minor thing, the punishment was pretty darn severe.
Yeah.
It wasn't just for a couple days you're going to do these things, but for your entire life.
Yeah.
Huge consequences, right? One of which being death. It's a pretty big deal. And yet, if you think about even that severe, what we can think of maybe as a really harsh punishment or a harsh consequence or judgment, even if you think of that, think what it would be like now that sin has come into the world as a part of our human existence. Sin is now, we're linked with sin. Think what it would be like to live forever and ever in sin. So I think, I could be wrong, but I think even in that judgment, even in that consequence that now death comes in, I think that was the kindness of God. That there was ultimately there would be an answer, and that we wouldn't have to live in the midst of our sin forever. Forever. Right? So I can even sense that there's a kindness in God even in the midst of what we can think of as real harsh punishment or judgment or consequences. Even in the midst of that, God's still good. God's still kind, because that is a part of his nature as well. Okay? What else do we learn? Yeah?
It can show to you, if not what, it's why. So eating an apple, you know, little sins you can say, oh, that's not a big deal, but what God really cares about is they didn't trust him and they didn't, whatever.
Yeah.
That was the sin they were
not eating
apple.
Yeah. They really wanted to be their own God, right? They really wanted to make their own choices, their own decisions. They wanted to decide what's right or what's wrong, right? Again, that's in every single one of us.
And that's what
God was really punishing, was their heart and their rebellion against him, right? What else?
Other thoughts there?
Chris, I think that was the main attraction, like in verse 5 where it says, your eyes will be open and you will be like God.
Mm-hmm.
That's what they wanted.
They wanted
to be equal with God.
Yeah.
They wanted to have the abilities that he had.
Yeah. And again, that's in us. That's in us. We want to do what's right in our eyes. Right? We want to make our own choices, our own decisions. And typically, when we do that, we'll do that for ourselves. We want what's best for us. Right? That's called selfishness. That's what's inside of every single one of us. That's what was inside of them. That's what, there was this temptation, there was this fear, this doubt that Satan brought into the world at that point. And they bit on it. They bit on it. And it not only affected them, but it affected all of us. It affected how the world would be. It's part of our spiritual reality that we have to wrestle with day in and day out.
Piece there of just a change in dynamic in the relationship there's unity and oneness and no shame. He introduces a tension is normal. That human, so it's not good, but it's normal. And pain and suffering are now going to be normal. That's going to be to be accepted. And oftentimes in our view of the world, those things feel very unnatural, but settling into the idea that, oh no, that's what life will be like. There will be tensions, and there will be pain, and there will be suffering.
Yeah,
absolutely. If we just take one relationship, what do you think this means to the marriage relationship? Specifically.
Marriage would have been a lot easier.
Marriage is going to be really, really hard because of this, right? That's the reality. When he's talking to the woman, your desire shall be for your husband and he shall rule over. There's this dynamic that happens there where things get really messed up. And there's this disunity that comes, this disharmony that comes, this lack of peace that comes as a result of this. And if we don't get that, if we don't understand that marriage will be hard and there's a reason for that, we can get so deceived, we can get so frustrated, we can get so dejected in the midst of marriage if we start from a starting place of, man, this should be easy. It should all just kind of work. It should just all kind of flow, right? We love one another, right? And so it should just all work out. Well, no, not really, because of this. Things went really, really bad here. And it not only affected our relationship with God, but it affected our relationship with one another. And our most intense relationships that we can have is probably in the midst of marriage, right? And that got all messed up right here. And that's why it's so critical that and it's in this world, in this place that we live in, it's never going to get to the place where it should be, where God wanted it to be. But we can grow in that. We can make strides in that. So we're going to have to make choices. Are we going to settle for just what kind of came out of this? Or is our heart going to be to grow? Is our heart going to be to strive to get back closer to where it was intended to be? So as we walk through life, you know, we're going to have to make those choices and those decisions. What's it going to look like for us? And we have to go back here. Because everything that happens after this point is built on top of this, right? There was creation, it was all good. And then some really bad things happened. And everything that happens today has to map back and will map back to that somehow, some way. It has to be our starting place. So, I think we're going to leave it there for this morning. And I'd encourage you, that list of verses, scripture readings went out this week in the newsletter. I would encourage you to look at that and start just wrestling with some of these ideas, these concepts. And so a lot of that will kind of get churned up as you start looking at that from this perspective and thinking about, okay, what does this really say about God? What does it really say about people in general? What does it really say about me? What does it say about my wife? What does it say about my kids? And at that point, it'll start to have meaning in our lives. And it won't be just a bunch of facts. It'll be something that we can take and something that we can walk out in this world, in this life that we live in. So let me pray here. God, Father, I thank you that you love us and you care about us enough to write this down for us so that we can have an understanding. We have a starting place where we can point to and say, yeah, that's what happened. And that's what it means. That's what it says about you, God. That's what it says about me. That's why things feel kind of messed up in this world that we live in. So God, I pray that we can wrestle with this. I pray that we can think through this again. And not at a level of detail where we get caught up in the minutiae or the facts, but at a broad level. God, you can help us to think through what does it mean for my life today? When we wake up tomorrow, is the fall relevant or not? God, that we can take that and walk in that and learn from that. And so we just praise you. We thank you that you're a kind God. You're a good God, but you're also a God of judgment. And we just thank you that this is not the end of the story, that there's more to come, that you have an answer for what happened here as everything kind of got twisted and fell apart. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.